Okay, well, we've all got a past. All of us have a past. Some of us actually have criminal records, whether it was a felony or a misdemeanor. Some of us have at a point in life told an egregious lie that maybe affected you for the rest of your life or affected somebody else. Some of us come from broken households. Some of us, and let's face it, probably most of us north of puberty, have had sexual sins in our lives. Some of us have cheated. Some of us have stolen. We all have a past. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have a past. But the good news is that even though we all have a past, even though we have struggled with sin, even though we have things that we are ashamed of and that we wish no one would ever find out, or maybe it was so bad you had to leave the area because you just couldn't function there because of the consequences, the good news is that because of Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven. That if you repent of your sins and believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, the Bible says your sins are as far as the east is from the west. When God looks at you, he no longer sees you as defined by your sin, by the bad things that you've done. He sees you as if you had the righteousness of Christ on you. He makes you as clean as snow. He purifies you. He sees you as his son or daughter. It's good news that he no longer holds your sins against you. And when he looks at you, he doesn't say, oh, there's that person who told that lie. There's that person who sinned in this way. There's that malicious gossip. No, he sees you as his highly favored son or daughter in Christ. That's good news, isn't it? There's bad news. That's the way God sees you. The rest of the world? No, they still define you by your mistakes. God might have forgiven you, but the world still remembers. God might have forgotten, but the world, no, they're still going to see what's wrong. Whether it's your community, your work, your friends, your family, they're always going to remind you of that one time that you did that one thing. And even though you've repented, you still have to deal with the consequences because they won't forget. So what should we do when our past causes problems? Right? Not with God. We're reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. If you trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. He will not hold them against you any longer. But the rest of the world is another story. What should we do when our past causes us problems? As we continue our journey through the book of Acts, remember last week we saw Saul of Tarsus in that first-person sermon that God uses his enemies to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether he converts them like he did Saul or whether he uses their evil plans to bring about good, God uses his enemies to bring about his plan. And we saw that Saul had an amazing conversion experience. He was going up to Damascus to arrest any Christians he found in the synagogues. And on his way there, Jesus meets him, and Saul believes that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. He has a radical transformation. And God's forgiven him of everything. But the rest of the world is another story. Verse 20 in chapter 9 says this, immediately Saul began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. So he has this transformed life. He went in a matter of moments from unbelief to belief, from persecution to proclamation. It's an incredible thing. Verse 21, all who heard him, Saul, were astounded and said, isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on this name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests? Right? They're just utterly amazed. But Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. It's interesting. So they're astonished. They're like, wait a minute. He came here to arrest all these people and for proclaiming the name of Jesus. Now he himself is proclaiming the name of Jesus. This doesn't make any sense. And it says that Saul confounded those who were against him by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So how do you think he was proving Jesus was the Messiah? What do you think he was doing? That's a pretty strong word, right? Prove. Because I know when I talk about things like apologetics and whatnot, I talk about evidence, right? And I'll talk about the preponderance of evidence, like you stack evidence and say, okay, the evidence points to God exists and Jesus rose from the dead, right? And they have evidence against it, but there's, you know, so you look at the weight of evidence and you say, yeah, the evidence tilts towards this, and so you should believe it. It's really hard to prove anything in this world, especially in the 21st century America. It's hard to prove anything. Well, you know, you guys have had conversations with people about all sorts of stuff recently, and if they believe something, man, it doesn't matter what you show them. So let's talk about evidence. The Bible here, it uses this really strong word, prove. Whoa, prove? How does he prove? I think he certainly went through the Bible, through the Torah and the prophets, and he was showing them, look, this prophecy, that was fulfilled in Jesus. You can see how it was fulfilled in Jesus. Look at this prophecy, it was fulfilled in Jesus. Here's Jesus here. Here's Jesus there. Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. Look, we missed it. I think he was doing that, but I don't think that's what the Bible is saying. How did Saul prove that Jesus was the Messiah? How did he prove that he was the Son of God? It was his changed life. It was his changed life. That was the evidence. That was the proof. He had a changed life. So what's the best proof that you can give anyone? What's the best evidence you can give anyone that Jesus really did rise from the dead, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and that if you repent of your sins and believe in him, that they can have eternal life, they can be adopted into God's family? What's the best way to prove that to people? It's your life. Now, when I grew up, I remember many people within like Christian circles, the idea was like, man, church is in trouble. What can we do? How can we fix this? How can we, you know, proclaim Jesus better? I know. Systematic theology, right? You got to have systematic theology. I should have brought them out as props. I've got tons of systematic theology books. I've read them completely. I love systematic theology. They're huge, right? Like books like this thick. Systematic theology. That's what we got to do. People don't know their theology. If we knew our theology better, then all the masses would come to faith in Christ. Then we'd save our country, right? All this stuff, right? Do you think it worked? No. No, it hasn't. You know, that was the thing when I grew up. Everyone, systematic theology. If we know systematic theology, our kids won't wander away from the faith. If we know systematic theology, people will repent and come to Jesus. So it didn't work. So interestingly enough, at least from my observations, the church is like, we got to re-strategize here. Let's pivot. I know what it is now, apologetics, right? That's the way we're going to win people to the kingdom is apologetics, arguments for the faith, right? Like the cosmological argument, everything that begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist, therefore the universe has a cause. And if we learn these arguments about evidence for the existence of God, evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, then the church is going to be saved. We're still in the midst of that. I don't know how that's going to bear out, right? But let me ask you guys a question. Here online or in person, online, if this is true of you, hit a heart button in person. How many of you came to faith in Christ today because of the teleological argument? I'll wait. I know. You might. Anyone theological argument like, the world does it. That's how I came to faith in Christ. No. Right? Like, there are people who have. I'm not knocking that. I'm not against systematic theology. I love systematic theology. I got a whole bookcase of systematic theology. I'm not knocking apologetics. I love apologetics. I got a whole bookcase of apologetics, and I got a whole thing of podcasts that I listen to on apologetics. I love those things. But the best evidence that you can give someone of the existence of Jesus is your transformed life. It's your transformed life. And if you haven't been a Christian for any amount of time, it's an amazing thing that you can do when you talk to your friends and family. And they're like, why are you going to church? Well, because as Augustine said, we need to worship God. God doesn't need our worship. We need to worship him. And we're missing something fundamental to the human experience if we are not worshiping God, the one who created all things and who loves me and who sent Jesus Christ for me. Why are you not doing these other things you used to do? Because Jesus changed me and I learned that sin isn't freedom. The freedom to do anything I want isn't actually freedom. It's slavery to sin. And what I've learned is that freedom is following Christ and being freed from the bounds of sins. I no longer am forced to follow through with all my desires. I have the power in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to stand up under those sins. All right, that is your best testimony. That is the best argument and evidence you can give anyone. Now, some of you are here and you're like, yeah, but I've been a Christian for a while. And How can I give evidence to people? You know how I think you can give evidence to people of a transformed life when you've been a Christian for a while? You're not going to like the answer. Nate's laughing because he knows the answer. He was here first service. It's apologizing. When you sin as a Christian, you repent. You apologize to the people you need to apologize to. Think about your own lives. As adults, how many times has another adult come and apologize to you for anything? Anyone? Anyone have someone apologize to them as an adult in the last 24 hours? Oh, hey, there you go. Oh, well, I'll see you. Right? But it's not often, is it? Can you think of some, when's the last time at work you were apologized to for anything? Right? It doesn't happen. Rob? Hey, you know? No. It doesn't happen. Do you know how incredible it is when you've messed up? Maybe you've lost your temper. Maybe you said some things you shouldn't have said. Maybe you spread some rumors you shouldn't have spread. You gossip when you shouldn't have gossiped. Can you imagine if you went to someone and said, hey, you know what? When I was bad-mouthing the boss, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Hey, you know, when I got angry at you, because you're acting like an idiot, no. When I got angry at you, I still think that this was wrong, you know, the wrong way to do it, but I should not have blown up at you and used those choice words. I'm sorry. And then, later on in your life, they see that you're a Christian. They see you praying before meals. They see you maybe reading your Bible. They hear, oh, how was your weekend? Oh, church was great. I mean, you know, like, or church was mediocre. I don't want you to lie. But I sure needed it. Right. Then all of a sudden, like, why? Like, no one's ever apologized to me for anything before. Then all of a sudden it changes. That's the evidence of a transformed life. Apologetics are great. Learn them. Systematic theology, it's great. Learn it. But the best evidence for a transformed life, or the best evidence for the existence of Jesus, is your transformed life. But unfortunately, we don't just have transformed lives, do we? We all have pasts. And sometimes your past comes back to cause you problems. What should we do when that past causes us problems? Verse 23, after many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him, to kill Saul. Why do they want to kill Saul? Yeah, well, it's the same reason Saul killed, approved of the stoning of Stephen, right? Saul thought Christianity was a danger to Judaism, and so Saul approved of Stephen being murdered to stop it. And it worked for a little while, but then the church spread and started spreading the gospel wherever they went. And so here, it's the same thing. He had come to imprison Christians, to shut them up, and now he's doing the very thing he'd come to stop. And so the people who are up there are like, whoa, you were supposed to be our hero. You were on our side, and now you're making it worse. Now you're sharing the gospel. They want to kill him to shut him up. They have to. Whether you're online or in person, my guess is none of you had your lives threatened because you were sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We haven't lived in such a hard time. But how have you been pressured to stop sharing the gospel in your life? Maybe not with you know, the death threats, but I mean, certainly share if that's the case. And online, go ahead and write your answers here. But how have you faced pressure to not share the gospel, to stop sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life? Fear of rejection. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I want to be liked by everybody. I really do. And I don't want to be rejected. Yeah, good. What else? Yeah, fear of being fired. You're not allowed to talk about this. You can't do this. Yeah, absolutely. What else? Losing friends. Mm-hmm. Yep. Lots of reasons. Maybe you'll be made fun of. Maybe you'll be laughed at. Maybe you'll be ridiculed. Maybe you'll be passed over. Maybe you won't lose your job, but you'll be passed over for the promotion because you're a weirdo. Right? I know in college, most people I know who went to some sort of non-Christian school, which is fine because I did that for all my undergraduate work, they all have a story about a professor who has an axe to grind with Christianity, right? And this professor is like just so anti, and you're like, this is a math class? What is this? they have the bully pulpit. They can say and do whatever they want. They have all the power, and they ridicule Christianity and everything. And look, like, if you're an A student, it's still really hard to, like, put up your hand and say, oh, you're wrong, and to argue with your professor or to stand on the gospel truth. It's really hard to do that. But let me tell you, like, if you're, like, pulling C's and your professor's over there like, ah, this is it, all those people are stupid, and you're like, not everyone, maybe me, but not everyone's stupid, and this is true, right? That's really hard. Right, because then you're going to be like, Mr. Norman, be quiet. I'm not legally allowed to say how stupid you are. Oh, it's really hard. Fear of rejection, fear of ridicule. It's incredibly difficult. Oh, social media, right? And I'm not talking about people giving you a hard time or people trying to stop you from talking about your political ideology or whatever the belief or flavor of the day. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. People trying to stop you from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't ever make the mistake that your political beliefs are the same as standing for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are not anything close to each other. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, right? So hold your strong political beliefs, but don't think when people argue with you, they don't want anything to do with Jesus if you're talking about the presidential campaign or the presidential election. Those are not anything to do with each other. But online, right? Some of you have shared the scripture. Some of you have shared the truth of the gospel. And man, you've got people who they're like, you're like, man, this is going to be a beautiful post. And it's going to be so beautiful. And people are going to be inspired. And then they're like, ah, right? Like, oh my gosh, right? Like, I'm an idiot. You guys know online I'm an idiot, right? Because I can't stop. I don't know what it is. I keep posting, love your enemies. I keep posting it. I did it yesterday. I didn't know I was doing it. And I'm like, don't do this, Nathan. You're an idiot. Don't do it. You can't do this. And I was praying about it. And I felt like I was like, no, you should do it. Okay. What's a good way to love your political enemies? And some of you guys who read through the comments, right? You're like, it's dicey. Like the private comments are even better, right? They're just like, oh, it's so awful. And the temptation is like, I'm not doing that because I don't like to be made fun of. I don't want to stop it anymore. I've got friends, I got family members who just ridicule and make it difficult. We understand that a lot of us have stopped sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ because there is external pressure to just keep our mouths shut and our life gets easier and we want to be liked by everyone. We've learned that from past experience. What should we do when our past causes us problems? Saul, verse 24, but Saul learned of their plot. So they were watching the gates day and night, intending to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the wall. So I don't know, like, it doesn't give us the details of how he knew, but Saul learned of their plot and they watched the gates day and night. So he learned that they were trying to kill him and they had a plan, but they knew that he knew. That's why they had to stay at the gates, right? So he knew and they knew that he knew. And I don't know how that happened. I just picture like Saul is going through the marketplace, right? And the people conspiring to kill him are over here like, yeah, we're going to kill him. And then this is how we're going to do it. And he's like, and they're like, oh no, there he is. That has to have been how it happened. I just have to assume that's how it happened. I'm sure there was a more clandestine way that happened, but that's the one, like, oh no, do you think he heard us talking about trying to kill him? Oh, I'm so embarrassed. But he has to get lower. They find out about it. They lower him through a basket through the wall. And then he goes to Jerusalem, verse 26. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. That's a good idea, right? He's a follower of Jesus now too. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him since they did not believe he was a disciple. Why were they afraid of him? Yeah, his past, he murdered a guy, like probably just a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago tops. He approved of Stephen being stoned to death. So they want nothing to do with him. His past is caught up with him, right? You did this other thing, and now we want nothing to do with you. The church is like, nope, we're not. We're too scared. We've seen, I mean, they didn't have movies back then, but they're like, we've seen this movie before. Oh, yeah, guys, I believe in Jesus, too. Oh, okay, come on in. Oh, take me to your secret meeting places. Oh, thank you, right? And then you get all your bad guys in there, and you take them out. We've seen the movie before, Saul. So they're scared. There are sometimes things that you've done in your past or maybe your family past history that will take you out from doing ministry or from fulfilling what you felt was God's plan for your life. You know, I think of, and I'm not making any judgments here, but if there's a couple in the church and they get divorced, right, typically what happens is one or both of them leave the church. Right? Not that anyone kicks them out, right? If the church said, like, we had a couple here and they split up, the church would say, oh, you're both welcome to be here, right? Do you think that ever happens? I've been doing ministry for 21 years now. Do you think that ever happens? I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I've never seen it happen. Right? You're like, well, you sit over there and you sit over here and you're not allowed to turn around and look at her. It doesn't work. It doesn't happen. Right? I'm not saying it's never happened before in the history of humanity, but it just doesn't work out. It just doesn't work out. And so because of this, they lose their church. Or sometimes there's a church split. Maybe it's not even your past. Maybe it's just people's sin otherwise. And there is this church split, and for whatever reason, even though you love the church, you have to leave. Well, that stinks. Maybe there was a point where you committed a crime, or maybe you didn't even commit a crime. Maybe you just told a pretty egregious lie and you were caught. And now the people in your hometown don't trust you. They never will trust you again. So you can't do ministry in your hometown. You got to go somewhere else. Or maybe you have told an egregious lie and the church has decided to forgive you. But guess what? Are they ever going to let you count the money? Right? You might have forgiveness, but you don't have trust. You'll never have trust in that place. You won't. You can't. If the lie was egregious enough. You might have a difficult situation. Maybe you had a kid outside of wedlock, and now you've got visitation rights issues, and that takes your time and puts all your time here and then over there, or maybe it straps you financially. We've all got a past, and it affects all of us. What should we do when our past causes us problems? So after a time, we're not told how long, but verse 27, Barnabas, however, took him, Saul, and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that the Lord had talked to him and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers found out, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So likely, we're not 100% sure, but likely this little paragraph takes place over the course of years, multiple years. I'm pretty certain it's a multiple year situation here. And so he has someone who champions him. Barnabas comes and he says, no, I can vouch for him. He's good. And so Saul has a vibrant ministry in Jerusalem. And then it says the Hellenistic Jews that were there tried to kill him. Why do you think it says the Hellenistic Jews? Because before in Damascus, there were his people. Like, they knew who he was. Oh, yeah, Saul of Tarsus, he's our hero. He's coming to stop Christianity from spreading. Good job. High fives, everybody. They knew who he was. But here in Jerusalem, this was now his people. These were the people he knew. These were his closest associates, probably his closest family. If they weren't blood relatives, they were brothers in arms. They were like family. Now sharing Jesus has a cost. You guys know what this is like. You know what it's like when you have people who are really close to you and they do not want to hear anything about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard. You know what this is like. Some of you have children, adult children. who think that you following Jesus is old-fashioned and out of date and will ridicule you for following Jesus even when you are watching them enslaved to their own sin and powerless to stop sinning and they can't even understand how much they're damaging their own souls. And yet you're old-fashioned and out of date because you're following Jesus. Some of you have parents. Maybe your parents raised you up to believe in the faith. Maybe they didn't raise you up to believe in the faith at all. Maybe they started following the faith and then fell away. And your parents are supposed to be your biggest cheerleaders, right? Your parents are supposed to be your heroes. Your parents are supposed to be the ones who encourage you and say, I'm so proud of you. I'm so glad that you're following the Lord. And yet everything they're doing is like, oh, skip church. Oh, come over here instead. Oh, do this. Why are you even following that? Oh, it's so ridiculous that you're doing that. They're not your greatest cheerleaders. They're your greatest stumbling block. That's hard. That's what Saul is feeling. What should we do when our past causes us problems, when our past comes back to haunt us? So what does Saul do? What does he do? Time and time again, Saul chooses to proclaim the name of Jesus. He doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. Look, he's up in Damascus. They try to kill him. Okay, so he goes down to Jerusalem. Disciples won't meet him. He keeps going. The disciples meet him, and he's speaking again. The Hellenistic Jews want to kill him. He keeps going. He goes to Caesarea. He goes to Tarsus. It doesn't stop. And what's the result of his constant perseverance? What's his result of saying, I'm not going to stop. I'm never going to give up. I will continue to share the love of Jesus in word and deed wherever I go. What's the result? Verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Saul persevered in the power of the Spirit. He didn't give up. He didn't stop. I mean, he could have stopped at any point, right? He could have stopped at any point. He could have been up in Damascus and they were, oh, we're going to kill. Okay, well, I'm out. I'm done. I can't do this. He could have gone down to the disciples in Jerusalem and they refused to meet with him. He's like, well, the leaders of the church don't want to meet with me. I guess I'm just going to go home and do whatever I'm going to do. I'm going to go make tents for the rest of my life. I'm out. He could have stopped at any point, but he didn't. He continued to persevere. And because of his perseverance, the Spirit worked through that. And it said the church in Galilee, Judea and Samaria had peace, was strengthened. And they were encouraged by the Holy Spirit. They increased in numbers. When we choose to persevere, in spite of how hard it is, in spite of how much our own past has messed us up, in spite of how much our own past has damaged us, has hurt us, has caused stumbling blocks, has maybe run us out of town, if we continue to persevere and share the love of Jesus in word and deed, proclaiming his good news to our friends, our family, our culture, our community, what happens? The church, not just this church, the universal church has peace. And maybe not peace out there, but peace in here. Peace in here. They're strengthened. We feel strong. We're not like, oh man, someone's going to come up with an argument and I'm going to doubt everything about Christianity anymore. No, because we're close to God. And when you're close to God, you know he's real. They're encouraged. Couldn't we use some encouragement right now? Do you think this world could use some encouragement? And they increase in numbers. What should you do when your past causes you problems? When your past causes you problems, keep going because it will strengthen the church. Keep going. Jesus uses your perseverance to strengthen his church. You can't stop. You can't quit. Saul could have quit at any point and gone home, and the church wouldn't have been strengthened. The Holy Spirit works through your perseverance. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know it's awkward. I know it's weird, and it's really easy to give up, but keep going because the Spirit uses your perseverance to build his church. One of the things I enjoy about coming into work these days is on M113 here on Main Street, they are building a house. And it's been fun driving by almost every day and seeing the progress on the house. It's cool. I don't know, anyone else see the house? Yeah, it's fun, right? I enjoy seeing it. So, building a house is a lot of work. It's not a matter of, all right, well, what are you going to do today? Well, I think I'll get a later start, and maybe about 11 o'clock I'll build a house, and we'll be done by dinner, right? It's not like that. It's a process. So, first you lay down the foundation, okay? Can you live in the house at that point? No. What happens if you quit and gave up at that point? What do you have? Nothing. You got a foundation, right? You got cement. You got a cement pad, over-glorified driveway, I guess. You've got nothing. You've got nothing. If you try and sell it, you're not going to recoup your money. You're not. In fact, you might lose money out on it. All right, so the next thing you do is you put up the frame, right? So you frame the house. Can you live in it at that point? No. No. What happens if you give up at that point? What do you have? Nothing, right? All right, so then you put on the roof. Can you live in it at that point? We'll keep the snow off your head. Won't keep the cold out, right? No, you can't live in it at that point. We're in northern Michigan, for crying out loud, right? So then you put on the shingles. Can you live in it at that point? No, you can't live in it at that point. So then you rough in the electricity and the plumbing. Can you live in it at that point? No, you can't live in it at that point, because then you got to get those things hooked up. Okay, you got those hooked up. Can you live in it at that point? No, we're still in northern Michigan. The house hasn't changed. So you got to put in a furnace, right? Can you live in it at that point? No, you still need a front door. Can you live in it at that point? No, because then you got to put in insulation. What happens if you stop at that point? And you're like, okay, we're done. You're not going to recoup your money. You're not going to recoup your money because you have an unfinished house and no one's going to want it. They're going to lowball you until finally you're like, fine, I just want to get out from under this. I want to get something rather than nothing, cut my losses and leave. You got to still put up your drywall. You still got to put up your molding. You still have to put in all the doors. You still have to hook up all of the fixtures and the faucets and all the light fixtures. You still have to do all of this. If you quit at any point, you don't have a house. You don't have a house. You don't have a place that you can live in. Maybe you got a roof over your head, but you don't have heat. You got nothing. That's what the Christian life is like. That's what evangelism is like. That's what sharing the love of Jesus is like. And I know it's hard, church, but if we quit at any point and say, you know what? I'm done. It's too hard. These people are trying to kill me. Okay, obviously none of us have ever faced that, but man, they ridicule me. They make fun of me. I my job is here. I know. And in some people's jobs, they have a clause in there that says, like, there's no proselytizing. I'm in trouble. I can't do this. All right, if you quit at any point, what do you have? You see nothing. God's plan goes forward and you don't get to see it to completion. If Saul had quit, God's plan would have gone forward and he would have never seen it to completion. He never would have seen the house built. If you quit building the house before the house is done, you don't get to enjoy the fruits of that house. If we quit sharing the love of Jesus in our life because it's hard, it's awkward, it's weird, it's difficult, you will not see the harvest. Paul says later on, he says, don't grow weary in doing good, because at the right time you will reap a harvest. Jesus told the story of the parable of the sower, right? And he's throwing the seeds, and the first three seeds, they have trouble. But the other one, the one that falls on good soil, right? Do you remember what it yielded? Did it just, here's one seed, I got one crop. Is that what happened? No, it yields 100 times what was sown, because God takes our little bink and he grows it if we don't grow weary, if we don't stop. Look, church, I know. Many of you, you've stopped. I know it. Most Christians in America, we have stopped sharing the gospel in any meaningful way. Right? And don't think of the gospel, sharing the gospel, like it's an all or nothing event. Man, I got 2 minutes and I got to sell you on this thing. Okay, look, what are your objections? Why wouldn't you do this? Come on. Hey, say yes, say yes, say yes, say yes, say yes. People who believe in the gospel say yes. Yes, yes. All right, I got you. Woohoo! We sold one. Put a notch in my belt. We got it here. That's not what it's like. Think of it like a football game. Right? Football games are won when you move the football down the field. Right? Teams that try to throw a touchdown every single play, are they very good teams? No. Well, I'm not going to make fun of a team. Oh, it's so hard not to. Right? But they don't. They lose. They lose. They can't. That you can't run a football game like that. You got to play it. You got to just move it down the field. Get it down the field. And sometimes you get sacked back, but you keep going forward. Have a conversation. Offer a prayer. Talk to them. It's just a dialogue. Hey, coworker, right? So not proselytizing. Like, oh yeah, tell me about your childhood a little bit. Oh yeah, we grew up. Hey, did you guys ever go to church? Yeah, a few times we went to church. Oh, what kind of church was it? I don't know. There was like harmonicas and kazoos. Hey, it was really weird. Yeah. Oh yeah, that is kind of interesting. That sounds bizarre. Do you ever have interest in going to church today? I don't know why I would. You know, would you want to hear why, you know, why we like to go to church? Oh, you know, like it's just dialogue. And maybe that's the conversation over the course of like a year, 2 years. Just move the football down the field. I know many of you have quit because it's awkward, because you've been ridiculed, because you've been threatened, because you've been made fun of, because you've been rejected. But if you quit now, you will never see the harvest that's coming. If you quit now, we will never see the beauty of Christ in the lives of our friends and family members. When your past causes you problems, keep going. Jesus will use it to strengthen the church. Here's what I want you to do. Because it sounds good in our heads. Take action today. I'm going to pray that God the Holy Spirit brings someone to mind. Maybe someone who has wandered away from the faith. Or maybe someone who needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe someone who needs to hear that there is a God in heaven who loved them enough to send Jesus to come and live the perfect life you and I can't live, die the death you and I deserve, and was raised from the dead so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. Whoever God brings to your mind, I want you to call that person or text that person or message that person, maybe write a letter to that person, and just ask them, hey, I've been thinking about you today. How can I pray for you? Simple. It doesn't have to be a full-blown gospel conversation. It could be if it turns into that. I was thinking about you today. How can I be praying for you today? And pray. And if you're on the phone with them, sneak the gospel into the prayer. I always do that, right? Like, oh, sure, you can pray for it. You know, I got this bunion. Okay, I'll pray for the bunion, right? Lord, we pray that this bunion gets taken off and everything. And thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can know that we have eternal salvation for all who believe in him through his death, burial, and resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, right? And they're like, yeah, amen, okay, right? Like, just get it, you know, they're really, something spiritual happens. I always sneak the gospel in if someone lets me pray with them. But just ask someone how you can pray for them. And if you're there in person with them or you're there over the phone, pray on the spot. If it's over text or whatever, like, just offer, say you'll pray for them in the name of Jesus. It just opens the dialogue. Do that today. Don't give up. Don't stop. When your problems in life from the past come back, keep going. If you quit now, you will never get to live in the house. If you quit now, you will never see the house built. Let's see the work that Jesus is doing in our lives. Let's pray. Father, this is hard. We know that our salvation is through faith alone. It is not by works. But in the midst of our free gift of salvation that we all enjoy through Christ Jesus, we know that you have called us to share this beautiful news with others, and it is hard. And our past does not help us in any way, shape, or form. Help us to be like Saul, later known as Paul, and to persevere and to keep sharing the name and the love of Jesus Christ, no matter how hard it gets, or how awkward it gets, or how many places it runs us out of. Help us to be wise, but help us to keep moving that theological football down the field as we continue to have those conversations. I pray right now, Father, that you will bring to mind someone in everyone's mind here at church, someone who desperately needs to know Jesus. And I pray that today they will call, they will write, they will text that person and just get the conversation going. How can I pray for you? And that they will pray. And Father, we ask boldly that whatever they are praying for, you will fulfill, so that they will know that there is a God in heaven and the message of the gospel is true. Father, give us perseverance. And I pray that you will give us perseverance as not only individuals, but as a church, that we will not grow weary in doing good, that at the right time, we will see many brothers and sisters come to faith in Jesus Christ, and we will be able to celebrate their salvation together. It is in Jesus' name that I thank you and pray.